Welcome to our service for today. It's great to meet together in the name of the Lord and pray and trust that you will know God's blessing in this time. So let's begin by bowing our head in a moment of prayer that God may prepare our hearts to meet with Him. Let's pray. Going to begin with our call to worship from Psalm 103, verses 1 to 14. It's a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Well, let us draw near to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. What a joy it is for us to come before you, Father, to read your word, to remember your many blessings toward us, so that we would respond by praising you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Lord, as we've read, you're a forgiving God. You've forgiven us for our sins. You've provided for us in such wonderful ways throughout this week, throughout our lives. Every good thing that we've had is from you when we deserve none of it. We thank you for your great compassion. And we thank you that you pity us, Lord, as your children. We all are foolish children. We stray and we provoke you. We thank you, Lord, that you do not turn away from us, but you continue to look with favour upon us. Truly, you are good. And we are here to rejoice together in your goodness. And we pray, Father, that you would draw us closer to you today. Lift up our hearts and minds. Free them from all of the things that entangle us and free us so that we might focus our attention upon you and rejoice in our time of fellowship with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together our first hymn, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Come over here, brothers and sisters, draw near.
come now in a time of confession. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in your presence, we want to acknowledge how we've offended you in our ways, in our thoughts, words and deeds, how we've gone astray, how we've been foolish and disobedient. And Father, we reflect upon our lives and we see more and more as we reflect upon it, just how far short we fall of your standards. And we break all of your laws, the first four relating to you, the second six relating to our responsibility to others. And we've trampled your holy law underfoot. We've gone our own way. And at times we've thought our own way better. We've clearly chosen to do what is wrong. We've succumbed to temptation. We've listened to Satan. Lord, you know all of these things, and we ask your forgiveness, our God. And Lord, we thank you that that you never tire of us confessing our sins. We do read in your word that you get weary because of our sins, but you don't get weary of us coming and confessing them. You want us to come. You want us to be honest before you. You want us to seek your face and ask your forgiveness. You give us many promises that if we come and confess that you will forgive. And so we praise you, our God. We ask, Lord, that you may make clear our sins to us. We want to be free from sin. We want to be rid of those things that offend you, and those things that further corrupt our heart. We want to do those things that please you. And we want to walk in obedience with a joyful heart, and to indeed to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to you. And so, our God, help us, we pray. Continue with us. Continue to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Continue to illumine us and give us understanding of your word, and direct our feet. And so, Lord, we ask and pray these things through our Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope, the one who bore our sins upon the cross and rose again triumphant, victorious over death, because he had paid the full price of our sin. We put our full confidence in him. Receive us, for his name's sake we pray. Amen. Well, let us hear from God's word again, from John chapter 10, these words of great comfort from our Lord Jesus. John 10, verse 27 to 29. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." What amazing comfort that is in these words, and they belong to you who are a child of God. Let us sing then in response, "In Christ Alone." What I thought. To a time of intercessory prayer. So let us bow together and come before the throne of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today, as every day, we are able to draw near to you. We thank you that your throne is a throne of grace, that we can come to you and we will receive your blessing. You are favourably disposed toward us because Jesus is our great high priest. He has offered himself as the sacrifice for our sin. And now he ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank you that we have such amazing access. Lord, we cannot come to many people in this world. We cannot bring our petitions to powerful people who can help us in various circumstances. But we can come to you, the living and the eternal God. And Lord, we ask that will come home to our hearts with clarity. Lord, we want to come and bring various requests to you. I'm sure there's many personal things on our hearts. You know us, you know what we're going through in our own lives. You know those struggles. We lay them at your feet and we ask that you would deal with them in the way most appropriate. We thank you that you are the all-wise God and you know so much better than we do. We are but children and we do not understand. We do not see the present very clearly. We don't know the future and so we cannot really judge what is best for ourselves nor for others. But Father, we come to you and we lay these things before you and we pray that you would help us and strengthen us, give us perseverance in trials and patience. Help us to trust that in your time and in your way these things will be relieved. We praise you that for the believer there is a glorious hope of a future life, and that you will wipe away every tear from our eye, that there will be no longer any sorrow or pain. The former things will have passed away, and we thank you for the comfort that brings, that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to follow. Father, we think of our world, do grieve, Lord, at the various things that are going on. in our world. We grieve over the spread of this disease, and we grieve over the acts of violence that have been publicised this past week. Lord, we just grieve for our world. As we look upon it, we see that it was not the world that you originally made. You made a world that you said at the end was all very good. It was just as you had planned and desired, and it was a delight to you. And this world is not a delight to you. This world is a grief to you, Father. And it's a grief to us as we look upon it. And we see people made in your image who have turned away from you. And we see them doing all kinds of things that are harmful to themselves and to others. And Father, we acknowledge that this world is a world that is ripe for your judgment. We are amazed at your patience, Father, that you have withheld your judgment for thousands of years. We have seen in your word that at several points in history, you unleashed your wrath in a very outward way, which were to serve as a reminder that you do see, that you are concerned, that you are angry, and that you do judge, and you will judge in the future. May these past stories be a reminder to us of the future judgment that is coming upon this world. May people know that, realize that, and flee from the wrath to come. Father, we pray that in these days of darkness, that your people may shine as lights, that they may carry your word out to the ends of the earth, and that people might hear that not only are you angry, but you are gracious and forgiving, and that you have come to this earth in the person of your Son to take even the sins of the world upon yourself and pay their price so that we may be forgiven. We pray that that astonishing message of your love will go out, and that men, women, and children will come to their senses like the prodigal son and return to the Father's house. So, Father, please hear us in these things. We pray for a new day of your grace, a day of the Word of God running rapidly, like we read of in the book of Acts, and we can also read of in past times in our history books. And Father, where there may be a day of a great ingathering of people into your kingdom, please, Lord, look with favour upon us. Look with mercy. Lord, we cannot claim any rights. The only rights we have is to judgment. But we plead, Lord, with you for mercy. Hear us, our Father. Continue with us in this time. Lift up our hearts to you. Fill us with joy and peace in your presence. And we ask that you would get all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us come now to the reading of God's word, and we're going to turn to the book of Ezekiel, to Ezekiel 37 and verses 1 to 14. It's the vision that Ezekiel received of the Valley of Dry Bones, and Ezekiel was told to prophesy, or you know, we can think of preaching, to the dry bones, and they came to life, and it was a vast army. And certainly this was a prophecy that God was going to do a great thing in Israel and revive the nation, but also has application in God doing a work of bringing people to new life. And we hope that there is another day where God's word goes out and again creates a vast army of spiritually alive people. So let us read together Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinew on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. What an amazing prophecy that was given to Ezekiel. We're going to sing together, Be Thou My Vision. Thank you. Let's come now to pray before we fix our attention on a passage we're going to look at later, John 3. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is powerful, as we've just read from Ezekiel, that it has the power of life. And Lord, we would ask that we would know that power at work within us. Lord, we pray that even this day, your word may go out with life-giving power to those who hear this, to those who hear other messages. We pray that you would clothe your word with power, our God, and that people may live, and those who already live may be enlivened. And Father, we pray that you may bless your word that we consider now from John's Gospel, and you might use it in all of the hearers. So hear us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to John 3. John 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 15. John 3, 1 to 15. Let's hear God's word together. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Today, we're starting a brief series on the new birth. What is commonly referred to as being born again, or in theological language, the doctrine of regeneration. During this series, we will focus on Jesus' teaching in John 3 to Nicodemus. Today, we're going to start by looking at its necessity. I will, Lord willing, next time, give you more of a definition of being born again, but this is where I thought we should start. The question we'll consider is this: why is the new birth necessary? Why is the new birth necessary? And there are basically two answers that I'm going to give to that. The first is that the new birth is necessary because none will enter the kingdom of heaven without it. And then secondly, we're going to consider another answer to that question. The new birth is necessary because radical change is essential to entering the kingdom. So there are the two points, two answers to the question, why is the new birth necessary? So first then, the new birth is necessary because none will enter the kingdom without it. My desire is that we not simply answer this question in an intellectual way, but my desire is that we all feel the weight of it. This is vital for you. It concerns your eternity. And might I say, now is the time to listen. Now is the time to listen. If ever you have listened carefully to sermons, now is the time. Listen, not to me, as much as to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said. If we don't, we only have ourselves to blame. So I urge you, listen and listen attentively. Jesus said these words in verse 7. You must be born again. You must be born again. This summarizes Jesus' teaching to Nicodemus, and it's put positively. You must be born again. It's also put negatively in both verses 3 and 5. In verse 3, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said these words to Nicodemus, but this is a truth for each one of us. When he says in verse 7, you must be born again, Jesus uses the plural there to highlight the fact that he was not just speaking to Nicodemus. You all must be born again. You, hearer, must be born again. What kind of necessity is it? What kind of necessity is it? I want us to be so clear, so we're going to dwell upon this for a moment. Just so that the truth that Jesus is saying here is crystal clear. We use the word must in different ways. Actually, many different ways, but two I will mention. We use the word must to convey some kind of obligation. Either because the thing we're saying you must do is right in itself, or because someone has authority to issue such a command. For example, the first kind that's right in itself, you must not kill. you must not kill, because it is right in itself. It is what we might call a moral obligation. But I might say to my children, you must clean your room. The reason why they must do it is because I'm an authority person. I have authority to tell them to do it. And they must do it because if they fail to do that, they are doing wrong, disobeying a rightful authority. So must, we can use must in that way, of an obligation. But we can also use the word must to communicate something that's a necessary condition. You must do this in order to get that. Right? The condition must be met for you to get the thing that you desire. You must purchase a ticket if you're going to ride on the train. Or you must fulfill certain prerequisites to get into a course of study. And both of those examples, you don't have to, you don't have to purchase a ticket and you don't have to fulfill those prerequisites. It's not a moral obligation to do that. But if you don't, you won't be able to do the thing that you want to do. You won't be able to ride the train. You won't be able to get in to the course. So we use the word must in this way of a necessary condition. I think that this second use is what captures Jesus' meaning. It is a necessary condition. What is being born again a necessary condition for? What will being born again allow you to do? What privilege will it grant to you? In verse 7, Jesus simply says you must be born again. But he doesn't say in verse 7 it will allow you to do. But we have that in verses 3 and 5. In verse 3, he says seeing the kingdom of God. In verse 5, it's entering into the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying this, the new birth is necessary, essential. It is a prerequisite for entering the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God can mean different things. It can mean entering into a relationship with God as king, coming under his rule. But it also can be used in a more future aspect, which means coming into God's future kingdom. We might refer to that as heaven. I think that it's the latter mainly that Jesus has in mind, that future aspect of God's kingdom. So what Jesus is saying here is that he is telling us what is the necessary condition for that which is our greatest need. The need to be in a right relationship with God, but also entrance into heaven. If you were to ask people what was necessary to enter heaven, I'm sure that you'll get a variety of answers. Perhaps most people would say, well, you've got to be good to get into heaven. Others may say, well, you've got to have some kind of faith. You've got to believe in God or something like that. I fear that many people, I would say most people, are totally unaware of Jesus' teaching about what is a prerequisite for entering into heaven. Not only are they ignorant in terms of his teaching, but they have not experienced the reality that Jesus describes. Many will come on the last day and expect to enter in to their everlasting disappointment because they lack what was needed, what was essential. Like Nicodemus, who thought that he would get in to the kingdom of God. So these people think, expect that they have what is necessary to enter in to heaven, and they will be utterly, eternally disappointed. Without being born again, none will enter. As Jesus says, you cannot, or as the word could be translated, you do not have the ability to enter. If you lack this qualification, being born again, you will be eternally excluded. The door of the kingdom will be finally shut to you. Please hear me. Jesus is telling you, this day, you must be born again if you are to enter into heaven. But my friends, if you have this, if you have this being born again, though you may lack many things in this life, those things matter little. You will enter. Because this, and this only, is what is essential and will make you ready to leave this world and enter into the next. You must be born again. In effect, Jesus' teaching here is narrowing the gate. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus taught about a small gate and a narrow way that leads to life. It seems to me that many preachers want to come along and widen that gate and give to people the impression that many kinds of faith will do. Some teach that all that is sufficient to enter through this gate is to say a prayer or to be sincere or to go to church or to profess your faith outwardly. But the truth is that they have no authority at all to widen this gate. And this will be seen on the last day when many will come to before that narrow gate and find that they will be unable to enter. Jesus says in that same chapter in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And how many there will be in Christian churches who are turned away with those words. How many have been led astray by their teachers, thinking that they will get in when they will not. But let me assure you that they will have no excuse. We will not be able to point our finger at our teachers and blame them, because you and I have an obligation to read for ourselves Jesus' teaching. So some seek to widen that gate, while others do the opposite and seek to narrow it still more and add further stipulations to entering. We can see this in Acts 15, where some Jewish Christians, for want of a better description, came and said that not only must people in a sense, be born again, they must be circumcised. They wanted to add to the list of requirements. And unless they're circumcised, they cannot be saved. And so today, there are some who say, unless you're a part of our group, you cannot enter heaven. Unless you see things our way or believe the doctrines that we believe, you cannot enter. Again, they have no authority. Jesus alone determines the narrowness of this gate. So friends, please hear me this day. These are Jesus' words. Being born again is an essential requirement for entry into God's kingdom. You must be born again. So we've seen that the new birth is necessary because none will enter the kingdom without it. We are going to turn now to our second answer to the question, why is the new birth necessary? Second answer, the new birth is necessary because radical change is essential to enter the kingdom. We must see that there is no other way. And my aim in presenting these truths is that we all feel our deep need for the new birth. As humans, we're all fundamentally flawed and need to be remade before we can enter into God's kingdom. Nicodemus was a man of considerable achievement. We read in verse 1 that he was a Pharisee. He was religious. He was devoted to God, and there would have, you know, been a high degree of morality. As Paul describes himself as a Pharisee, he says, "As to the law, blameless," at least in its in an outward understanding of its requirements. He was also this Nicodemus was also a ruler of the Jews. So he was an influential man. He was a man probably highly respected and possibly also wealthy. In verse 10 we read that he was, Jesus says, the teacher of Israel. He was knowledgeable about Scripture. He had a high degree of theological understanding and a noted teacher, one of the leading teachers of Israel. And we see also in verse 2 what he said about Jesus. He came to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He shows a high degree of understanding and a degree of respect for Jesus. It's probable that Nicodemus felt himself a great candidate for entrance into God's kingdom. And perhaps if you asked most people that knew him, most of his acquaintances, family and friends, they would have all been persuaded that if anybody was to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Nicodemus would be certainly among them. But according to Jesus, all of Nicodemus's achievements were insufficient, utterly insufficient. And so, rather abruptly in verse 3, Jesus, in effect, hits him between the eyes. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you are unfit for the kingdom of God. And you need more than a little bit of instruction here or there, a few pointers and a bit of a fix-up job. You need to be born again. These achievements of Nicodemus are, as Jesus described of Pharisees elsewhere, like whitewash. He referred to the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. They were painted white, but in the end they were just tombs. And according to the Jewish ceremonial laws, they were unclean. And that's what the Pharisees were like, he said. That's what Nicodemus was like. And his achievements were just like this whitewash that made everything look pure and right and good. But it was only outward. It was only of the outer man. But what about the inner man? Jesus says what needs to happen on the inside is that you need to be a new person. Our problem as humans is not simply that we have not achieved certain things. We've not measured up in a few ways. We need to improve. Our problem is that we have a crooked heart. That our heart is in such a state that there is no hope of fixing it up. We need a new heart. Or a new soul. These outward achievements of Nicodemus and of us are sort of like renovating a house that is structurally flawed and is in such decay that it may indeed fall down. The house doesn't need to be, you know, renovated with new painting, new carpet. What needs to happen to that house is that it needs to be demolished. Or we could think of a car and we could take it and get it a fresh coat of paint so it looks new on the outside, but the car itself is mechanically unsound and needs to be scrapped. That's the problem with our outward achievements. They are totally insufficient. They do not address the real issue of the human person. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand. He says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Perhaps Nicodemus thought that Jesus was talking about a new start in life. I'm not sure. It's hard to know exactly what he meant by these words. They are so far from the mark. But it seems to me that whatever he meant, Nicodemus had no idea of his need. Like him, most of us don't see the need of radical change. We look in the mirror and we see some flaws in ourselves. But we think we only need a little bit of a touch-up, a bit of renovation, a bit of a paint job, and we'll scrub up all right. This may be your view. The problem is that we all wrongly assess our condition, the condition of our soul. We are poor doctors. We do not rightly diagnose the symptoms. But Jesus is the great doctor of the soul. And he tells us what the issue is. And he tells us what is needed. And he says that the new birth is what is necessary. We must become new. In the following verses, verses 5 and 6, Jesus gives us some explanation as to why the new birth is necessary. And his basic point, I think, is this, that our natural condition is unfit, unsuitable, incompatible with the kingdom of God. In verse 6, jumping over verse 5 for a sec, we'll come back to it in a moment. But in verse 6, he says that we are flesh. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So in a sense, what Jesus is saying here is that whatever flesh gives birth to is flesh. Like begets like. And since this is the case, we were born as fallen humans. We derive this corrupt nature through our parents. Genesis 5 and 1 to 3 expresses this. We take note of the words here. Moses wrote, "This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day when God created men. He made him in the likeness of God." That was God's original creation of man. "He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created." But listen to verse 3. "When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth." The implication is that Adam in giving birth to a son. He was not as Adam was originally created, but as Adam fallen. As Adam fallen. And so every child that is born has this fallen human nature, except for Jesus. In this state, we are not God's children. In this state, we have no right to his kingdom. So often we assume we have a right to heaven. But the scripture tells us we have no right to heaven. The only right we have is to hell. We are outsiders from God's kingdom. We're excluded from God's kingdom. We belong to Satan and his kingdom. As a race, we've chosen Satan as our leader and to be under his rule. That's where we belong. That which is flesh, as born of flesh, is flesh. In verse 5, Jesus suggests two other things. We need cleansing because we are internally filthy. He talks about the need to be born of water. I don't think that's a reference to a natural birth out of the womb, nor to being baptized. I think it's a reference to the need of spiritual cleansing. These ideas of being born of water and born of the Spirit, this cleansing by water and renewal by the Spirit is united in Ezekiel 36. We are corrupt. Not only have we done what is wrong, but our hearts desire wrong. The distortion of our nature is not simply external. It's not simply in the things we can we do and we can see. But it's at the very core of who we are. There's corruption within. And in that condition, as strange as this may sound, but in that condition, we would not enjoy God's kingdom. We would not enjoy heaven. We would hate the purity of that place. We would feel ourselves constantly not to belong there. We would miss our sin we so much love that would have no place in that holy land. And we would loathe being under God's rule. Because in this world we've rejected God's rule our whole life. Why would we think for a moment that we suddenly will want to be under his rule when we get there? Unless we are changed, we will continue to run from the rule of God. We might almost say that if we were brought to heaven in that unchanged state, we'd be clamoring to get back through those doors and get out. We are internally corrupt. We are not suitable, not fit, not compatible to live in such a place. But then also from verse 5, we are spiritually dead. He says we must be born of the Spirit. We must be given spiritual life because we are spiritually dead. Now, to be spiritually dead means lots of things, but certainly part of that meaning is that we have no real love for God and no yearning desire to be near him. For those who are spiritually dead, to be in God's presence. For them, heaven would be hell. How would they be? How would they be able to endure worship that is ceaseless before God's throne? That's the last thing they've enjoyed on earth. Oh, they may have gone dutifully, thinking they're achieving something by it, but it has certainly not been their delight. How will they be with a never-ending worship service in heaven? But more than that, how would they be in the presence of an all-holy God? As Isaiah said to the children of Israel in Isaiah 33 and verse 14, he says, "Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire?" Which is a reference to God. "Who among us can live with continual burning?" If sinners in Israel couldn't live with God's presence among them in this world, how much less could we live in heaven, where God's glory and holiness are unveiled, and we would see them in the fullness of their burning purity? How could we live there? It would be hell to an unchanged person, to a person who is still in their natural state. Nicodemus, Jesus says, "Do not be amazed. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." This is what we all are by nature. We are flesh. We are morally and spiritually corrupt. We are spiritually dead. We are totally unfit for the kingdom of God. To fit us for that kingdom, we need to be fundamentally changed. And that change must take place before death. And so, my friends, we have sought to answer this question: why is the new birth necessary? The new birth is necessary because none will enter the kingdom without it. The new birth is necessary because radical change is essential to the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. It is a necessary condition. As fallen people, if we remain as fallen people, there is no hope of entry. Jesus will shut the door, though we call him Lord. This is a must. Listen to Jesus' words. You must be born again. I take no delight in unsettling people. Maybe some, and I pray some, will be unsettled by hearing these truths from Jesus. My aim is not to unsettle you. I take no pleasure in causing grief to your soul. Yet you must understand, because you must be born again, it is better now to discover that you're not born again than on that day when it is too late. So I must tell you what Jesus says. "Woe to me if I fail, Woe to me if I speak unclearly. You must be born again. If you are unsure, you need to take it to the Lord. You need to come to Him and ask Him to show you where you are at. And if this has happened to you, if this experience that Jesus is describing is a reality in your own soul, you need to plead with Him and never stop pleading with Him until you are sure that you have been born again. And this is true not only for ourselves. We can't be self-centered about this as though I am the only person that matters. It is true for all of those around it. This is a message that all must hear. It concerns every human person. Vast multitudes of people are not born again. They are spiritually dead, traveling that broad road that leads to everlasting destruction. They also must be born again. And we cannot settle for anything less. We cannot settle for our friends and family and neighbours becoming religious or showing moral improvement, nor even just reading the Bible and bowing in prayer. They also must be born again. May the people of God call upon God to grant that those around us may be born again. Continue to call upon His name, that He may pour out His Spirit on those around us, our family, our friends, and even upon our land, that many may be granted this new birth, this birth from above. You must be born again. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, may we hear this message today. May You break through our hard hearts, our indifference, our apathy, our desire not to be concerned and worried, our desire for ease. Break through all of that, Father, we pray, with Your word. Lord Jesus, may we hear it not just with our outward ears, but in our souls. May we all feel that need of the new birth. And our God, we pray that You may grant that new birth to many, even those that are hearing this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing together, Amazing Grace. So let us sing as we reflect upon God's great goodness to those who are so unworthy.
Bye.
close in prayer. Father, we praise you for our time. Oh, indeed, this is time well spent. We've been able to come before you. We've been able to sit at your feet. We've been able to worship you, praise you. We've been able to bring our prayers. We've been able to hear your word. We thank you for your blessing upon us. May you continue to bless us. May your word continue to do its work in us. May we be changed. May we be more equipped to be your servants in this world and take this most urgent message to the people around us. Hear us, our God, and go with us through the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.